As we come to the sermon this morning, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. The book of Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. So we want to read this morning, read a little bit more extended in our scripture reading, so we won't read as much as we did last time in Ecclesiastes, but I do want to come at verse 7 through 9, so just the text we're actually going to consider this morning. So Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 9. Again, we'll give our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of our God to us here in this place. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Amen. We do look for God's blessing upon His eternal Word in its reading. And again, with that Word being opened and read publicly, let us seek Him once more for His blessing upon this portion this morning. Our Father, we come with the Word of God written in our hand and in our ears. O God, we pray for that faith in the heart. This truth might renew our minds, might direct us in the way, and may give matter of praise to Thee. Cover our sins in that precious blood, and may the righteousness of Christ be our portion today. In His name we pray. Amen. We remember from this chapter, chapter 9, that one event comes upon all, or as it says earlier in the book, chapter 2, one event happeneth to all. Yet, in this life of vanity, this life of the expectation of its cessation, of its termination, that is, of death, this life, as it says so often, under the sun, we have hope. And, particularly today, we have enjoyment. We have enjoyment. As we said last time, we looked at it in verses 4 to 6. We have hope in the face of an ungrateful world. And now in verses 7 to 9, which we have just read, we have enjoyment in regular life. That's how I'm saying it. Enjoyment in regular life. And so in enjoying these gifts that God has given us in regular life, I want to look at a few points today. The first one is that we notice the heart condition in enjoying these things. Secondly, we want to know or notice the visible evidence of this heart in enjoying these things. And then thirdly, we want to notice the agreeableness in our relationships as we enjoy these things. And so, we'll come back to that first one, that as we enjoy the gifts of regular life, there is a heart condition that is noticed here. And of course, that's in verse 7 mainly. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, For God now accepteth thy works. It also says in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. But you see that condition of heart, that joy, that merry heart, or literally that good heart, that is commended to us in this passage. He says, go thy way. Yes, you're going to die. Yes, you have some hope of doing some good, of laboring in something. You're a living dog, if you will, instead of a dead lion. But that's not all. Don't let that just be a kind of a slight encouragement to you. Solomon says by the Lord, go thy way. In other words, continue your life in the way that it goes, the way that God has ordained it for you, your circumstances, your, as we're saying, your regular life. And what does he say? Eat thy bread with joy. But you don't have to turn away from your regular life. You don't have to have a change because of all these things that are happening, because as he emphasizes again in verse 9 that this is a vain life. It doesn't deliver in itself the things that we so often look for it to. It doesn't perform the things that our souls need in its deepest needs. It's short. It has a breath. It's unfulfilling. To go despair. No, he says, go thy way. Continue on. Keep living your regular life. In the way of gladness. In the way of gladness. Charles Bridges says something like this, that it's bad to meet a gloomy Christian. He says they're not gloomy because they have too much religion. They're gloomy because they don't have enough. They don't have enough. Solomon is saying here, the believer, the Christian, is to have a joyful Christianity. Doesn't mean everything around him is joyful. But his Christianity, his heart, should rejoice. Should be merry. Again, it applies to what we're going to say about the visible evidence of this heart in our second point, but just we'll say it now. When Solomon says to eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, let thy garments be always white and thy head lack no ointment. These are not said it absolutely, like there's never a time that it should be otherwise with the believer. Just remember back a few chapters. In chapter 3, Solomon says to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Verse 4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see what Solomon's not saying. He's not forgetting what he said, especially since he's under inspiration. There is a time for everything. There's a time to be sad. The time that joy is out of the question. In fact, some of the sins of Israel were that they were rejoicing and glad, and they should have been mourning over the sins of themselves and their country. But nevertheless, this applies because there is a time and it should be fairly normal. What does Paul tell the Philippians? Rejoice, my brother. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Paul, as we mentioned many times, Paul and Silas in the prison house, in the dungeon, in stocks. The outward expectation is not very bright. The physical comfort was lacking. And yet, they praised the Lord and they sang praises. So, the Christian can rise above these things. That would apply there. But to come back to the emphasis here, normally we are to go our ways and eat our bread with joy and drink our wine with a merry heart. There's that inner thankfulness. There's inner joy, that inner goodness and merriment for what God has given us to enjoy. You know, it's not the doctrine of the Bible that the earthly things that we have here that are pleasant to the body, to the existence, are evil, and that they would tend to evil. Paul says, what, to use this world as not abusing it. When he says these things, it doesn't mean we should have gluttony, we should have drunkenness. That is using the world in abusing it. We do these things without thanking God, without using it in remembrance of His goodness. Well, that again, that's a wrong use. But that is not saying that the food itself, the wine itself, as it says in the next verse, the garments, the ointment, that the pleasant things of this life are sinful. They're not. They're not. It would be used moderately, be used in reference to God, thankfulness, and those kinds of things. But they are to be used with thankfulness, with joy, with happiness. We had sausage grits this morning, and I ate them with joy. Now, of course, I was looking at this passage too, and what a great example for myself. Praise the Lord! These are comfortable things. These are great things He's given us to make our existence, our regular life, comfortable. I think it was John Wesley took a while to see that point. He wasn't a monk. You know, let me just say this too about monks. It was Martin Luther who was greatly delivered from that among many others. And though he abhorred that as a way of life for the Christian, especially since it was something to be looked at as a higher step in our sanctification, yet he admitted, and I think we have to admit, that the Lord used the monasteries in some sense. It was a monk himself that brought Luther to see imputed righteousness. It wasn't Luther's prayers on his knees in a hard monastery cell floor that would save him, but it was the imputed righteousness of Christ. It was an old monk who recited to him in his great throes of depression for sin the Apostles' Creed, particularly that section that says, we believe what? In the forgiveness of sins. So I'm not trying to say God never used them. They did preserve a lot of good records, some of the scriptures and things of that nature in different parts of the world. But the idea that is a help to the Christian, a further step in sanctification, a further way, is wrong. And so Wesley, though he wasn't going into that, he had that mindset that he shouldn't enjoy the good food, good drink, nice garments, you know, nice couch, or you know, a nice carriage, or whatever the case might be. And Charles didn't. He had the other idea that no, God has given these things for us to use, not to rest in and be worldly with. That's our whole joy, and that's our end for which we live, is to enjoy all these things. It's not the point here either. So he was offended with Charles to visit him, but the Lord brought him around, I think. But you see, our tendency can be, well, we're going to be better Christians if we don't eat and drink, as it says of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was more of an ascetic for his ministry. And Christ said, he came and he didn't eat and drink. In other words, the normal stuff. It's very, very limited, very odd diet by most standards. Locusts, wild honey. Christ came eating and drinking. Of course, they hated both because they both had the same message. But see, the Son of Man, the Son of God came. He went to feasts. He went to weddings. He enjoyed those things to the praise of His Father in heaven. And so should we. That inner heart. Do you lack that? Well, we could. Paul warns against that. Forbidding of certain meats and even marriage as the doctrine of demons. So we're always going to be assaulted with that view of the Christian life. That view of our existence in regular life. We need to pray, God, give us the heart of joy, of merriment in the things Thou hast given me, that I despise not the goodness of God, but use it appropriately, use it thankfully, use it joyfully. But the basis of that, the reason we can pray the prayer I just suggested and have this view of life and this joy and this merriment is because of that second part of the verse. For God now accepteth thy works. For God now accepteth thy works. And I just want to read Luther in his commentary on that particular phrase, that particular sentence there. He says, it applies to us that are godly. Do what you can because you know that God approves what you do. He said, this is the height of spiritual wisdom, to know that one has a gracious God who approves our works and actions. Thus Romans 8:16 says, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For unless our heart immerses itself in the will and good pleasure of God, it can never sweeten its bitterness of heart. It will always remain bitter unless the heart is filled with the good pleasure of God. End of quote. Yet Luther, the height of spiritual wisdom to know that you, that I, have a gracious God. I say that too, I agree with Luther, because remember what Romans chapter 2 says. He quoted Romans 8:16, where the Spirit of the Lord is witnessing in us that we are the children of God. But the very opposite of that is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou then the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Can we just pause a second and say that Paul uses the same argument about the good things of this life, food and gladness in our hearts in Acts 14, to show others that no, we are to serve the Lord. These are not just ends in themselves. These are witnesses to the goodness of God, that we should turn from the vanities of idols and unbelief and seek Him. So Paul says if we don't do that, he goes on in Romans 2, verse 5. But instead of using the riches and the goodness of God that way to repent, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. When they live in great, really, abuse of the gifts of God, they're not enjoying it, as Solomon is saying. God is not accepting their works. Solomon's giving the reason for God now accepteth thy works. God is judging. He is what? Taking those, everyone, and putting them in, as it were, a treasure box of wrath. It's a testifying by point of their ungratefulness, of their despising God and abusing His gifts and refusing to obey the truth that will bring great wrath in the end. Does God accept your works? Are you right with God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel of good tidings of great joy to all people? You know, riches profit not in the day of wrath, Proverbs says, but righteousness delivereth from death. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had great wealth. It did not deliver him in the day of wrath. Lazarus had nothing but imputed righteousness because he was delivered. He was delivered. I'll read to you again those great words in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's own experience. I can't go through all the religious and attainments that he had, both of his birth and nation, as well as his efforts, his accomplishments. But he says this in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." So it's not the righteousness that saves us that we contribute, the proverb is speaking of. "But that which is through the faith of Christ," the faith of Christ, not Christ believing for us, but the faith which is connected to Christ, the faith that is directed to Him, that relies upon Him. The righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you have that? Is that your conscious confession of belief? Yes, you could say, I think most of us could say, we're born and at least raised in a Christian home. Yes, we have been baptized. Yes, we have taken the Lord's Supper. Yes, we have a confession of faith that agrees with the Scripture the best we know. Yes, we attend upon the things of the means of grace week by week. But in and of themselves, your private prayers, your private charities, etc., do you look at them as they are? As loss, as worthless as dung, if they're going to save you, if they're going to make you related to God graciously, if they're going to bring you into acceptance with God spiritually. I hope you do. Then you can have that right heart toward the things that God gives you in regular life. And He accepts them. Not because they're perfect, but because they're washed in the blood. Because there's a righteousness imputed to you. So you're covered. You're accepted. You are righteous in Him by faith. Well, the second thing we want to say that Solomon notices the visible evidence of this heart, of this joyful heart. Not only do we eat our bread that way and drink our wine that way because of our righteousness in Christ. It says, let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. The white garment is used in Feast of Gladness. The ointment was, for perfume or health and things of that nature. Pleasant things. So he's saying, don't begrudge those good things, those comfortable things, garments and perfumes and things of that nature. Yes, they're extras. Obviously, we need to keep within our means, right? Some have much more and do more, and some of us have less and do less. But what you're able to do, don't think that you need to scrimp just because, well, you could do something else with them that might be more utilitarian or more practical. Yes, we don't want to forget our other duties, the poor, the church, and things. But still, Solomon is saying, let there be evidence that you enjoy the things that God gives you for His glory and for your comfort. We may, as Paul, have to suffer the loss of all things. But let that be God's decision and not ours. You know, we're not living, we don't need to live as a worldling. In Psalm 17, 14, I want to read this in our sermon at some point. I think this might be as good as any, though it has the same idea as verse 9 of our portion in this life. But it may apply, or does apply really to all we're saying today. But in Psalm 17, 14, the psalmist is praying to be delivered from the wicked, which is thy sword, in verse 13, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. We don't want it to be said of us that there were of that lot, that our portion is just here. That we are, because of our sin and our impenitence, we're being filled for the day of slaughter. The psalmist is saying, no, because of righteousness imputed, because of a salvation of grace, we can use the things of this life, the comforts of this life, with joy. Joy. With a good heart. A heart that is merry, but a heart that also knows that it's accepted. Knows that it's a good thing to do. Let these things be always white. Again, that emphasis on continual rejoicing, as Paul said. Let thy head lack no ointment. We should point out that it is, as it is in verse 7, thy bread, thy wine, thy garments, etc. I think it goes and shows at least an assumption of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The Bible everywhere says the things that God has given you by your labor, Solomon's book here in Ecclesiastes, no less. Enjoy that. Not what others have and you take from them. Let's be content with what we can earn. There's much of that in our society today. Not even restricted to our day, of course, but in our day is no less than other days. Paul had to deal with it in the Thessalonians. Some were idle. They didn't work. They went around as busybodies. They didn't produce anything. They didn't engage themselves in good works. He said, get a job. Labor. So you have something to eat. If you don't work, you should not eat. So he's saying here, whatever you're able to purchase, your food, your clothing. Be encouraged with that. God doesn't expect you to be like Abraham, or like King Solomon, who wrote this, arrayed in magnificent pearl. But whatever you have, that's nice. Enjoy that as a gift from God. We could also just say this too. We should say it in passing. There's also philosophies and theories of social order. I don't know if this is the right term for it. I think it gets the idea across. So don't go tell people that your preacher said this is the philosophy of utilitarianism. I don't know that it really is. I tried to study it some this week, but it's not as clear in my mind as that word. But you get the idea that some want our lives and all the things in them to be just practical. Just practical. No extra enjoyment. No things that are just for comfort. Just for joy. Just for recreation, as it were. Well, Solomon doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, you can overdo, of course. We have to be careful because we are sinners. We're not naturally walking in the ways of God. But go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Don't begrudge what God has given you. Not forgetting Him, not using it without Him, but using it as from Him. As from Him. There's something of the Bible's doctrine, of the things, the gifts of God to us in this world. Well, let's go one more time, one more point here. And that is that we should also be agreeable in our relationships. And particularly, Solomon highlights marriage here. Verse 9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." In the Garden of Eden, when there was no sin, there was no sin, there was no thorns, there were no obstacles, there was no troubles, no setbacks, etc. Even there, the Lord said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. That is, the male. But He made a wife for him, a help that was meet, or a help that was suitable for the man. So even in this day, many thousands of years since Adam and Eve were created, it is still the same. We are to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. I think it's right that many commentators point out that Solomon must have wrote this with a mourning for his own sin in this area. You remember back in the book of Kings how many thousand wives he had. That and concubines, I think it's about 1,000. He talks about the singular here, as God created. We need to emphasize this today. You know, not only does it need to be a real man, a biological man, a biological woman, as we have to say now, as God created, male and female. And they too become one in marriage. But also, as our society has just continued to move away from the Lord, from His Word, there'll be calls for polygamy as well. There already are some places. What does God say? Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Treasure her. Deal good with her. Be not bitter against her, as Paul says. It goes both ways. It's talking about the man, but the woman too. We have to bear with one another in the marriage. Your closest relationships. Are you going to know more faults, know more things that may aggravate us, right? But ask God to give us both a long-suffering and a loving and accepting, compassionate heart one to the other. You know, our prayers as men can be hindered. Peter tells us, if we don't give due honor to the wife, as a weaker vessel. That our prayers, he says, be not hindered. Be not stopped up. It's our portion in this life. A good home, a good marriage. Solomon says, and all of us that have by grace had it, is a wonderful blessing. Our days, it's a life of vanity. But the home should be, by God's help, that little shelter from the storm. And so when the world attacks the home, the governments attack the home, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Attacking the Lord's ordinance, of course. The peace of their people. The prosperity of their people. Both when they attack the marriage relationship or the actual home where the husband and wife and the children live. May God have mercy upon them. So may God have mercy upon us as well, that we may enjoy it still in this time of our vanity. We don't have much time. Our lives are short, even the longest. If we lived 80 or 90 years old, or 100. But still, it's short when you look back. It's as if it just passed as a day that is just gone. To use these gifts as God's. Look to Him for the blessing upon them. Remember that He is taking care. Whatever He provides for you, even if you're in the wilderness and the ravens bring you bread and flesh, well, eat it with joy. And drink the water out of the brook with a merry heart. Right? Not all, let me just say this too. Not all of us will be married. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians and other places. Just let me give you an example. You know, I think Matthew Henry said that make ourselves agreeable to our relations. So our whatever relationships we may have. And you remember that holy little family in the Gospel of John, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're brother and sisters. It doesn't appear they're married, but they live together. And you know the great miracle Christ did for Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. And of course, some of us may be married and may be widowed or, you know, as well. So these didn't have a husband and wife. So chapter 11 talks about Lazarus's resurrection. Raised to life. But then in chapter 12, I'll read just a couple of verses here. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Very similar to what we just read in Ecclesiastes there too about the ointment. But the point is this, that whatever relationships we have in this world, however kind of family we have or don't have, we can still live joyfully with that situation. Because God has given it to us. These had probably some special fellowship with Christ that others may not have been. It seems that He was there often, this little family in Bethany. So don't be discouraged if you don't have a husband, a wife, or maybe that you had one and they're gone. Look to that one, Jesus Christ Himself, who is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He was dear friends. We read in chapter 11 how He loved this little family. Specifically says He loved them. Don't think because maybe the Lord has passed you by or taken from you in this area somehow now must not be very good. Must not be very loved in heaven. Because I don't have this. Brothers and sisters, look to heaven. Look to the things He has given you. Look to Him. One dear lady, Caroline, I forget her last name now, but quoted by Charles Bridges, one of her letters to her daughter. She said, you know, young ladies that go and look out all for some man to come, a creature, as we would say, to satisfy us, that'll dry up your heart. And that'll extinguish your love to God. Look to the Lord first. Then you'll have happiness. Then you'll have rejoicing. Then you'll have joy. Whatever the providence of God may have otherwise. That applies to all of us too. If we seek to have our whole happiness in our husband or our wife or our children or our parents, let alone anything else, what will happen? Well, that's an idol. We'll become like them. We'll lose that zeal and that love for God. Just like if we delight in our bread and our wine, our garments, our ointments, in and of themselves, without reference to heaven. Well, I hope it wouldn't, but it may point that we have our portion in this life, not in heaven. Well, may the Lord bless these things. May Christ's Spirit write these things upon our heart and give us help that we may truly go our ways with joy in the things that He has so graciously given us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these things may be written upon our hearts, that we each may know before we come to the table to eat our bread and drink our wine and put on our nice garments and things, that God accepteth our works. Father, may we make sure of that main point, that, as Luther said, that highest point of wisdom, to have a righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Not of our works, not of our heritage, not of the law. That which comes to us as the free gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.